In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Advent, a time to reflect, a season of repentance, a time for waiting for our long-expected Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom is at hand. Know how to read these signs. Repent. Prepare for the coming of Christ. These are the messages that we have heard the first two Sundays of Advent. I sure am glad Father Philip asked me to preach on this third Sunday of Advent. For today in our scriptures, we are to focus on a time of joy. In the faith traditions where the penitential nature of Advent is observed, the third Sunday of Advent is an occasion which ensures that the joy of Christ's first and second coming is made clear. In our scriptures today, they bring us joy and anticipation to the forefront of the church's worship. The prophet Zephaniah assures us that God will save the lame and gather the outcast as well as deal with those oppressors. Joy. Paul calls the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always. Joy. And Luke reports that upon hearing John the Baptist's message, people were filled with expectation. Joy. Joy, joy. But I have to tell you that I wrote this sermon 1 week ago. And on Friday, the most senseless and devastating act of coward occurred in a small school in Connecticut, where the murders of 26 children, innocent children, and teachers occurred. I have felt a profound grief for these families and their friends, as I know everyone has. I asked myself, how can you preach about rejoicing when life has so profoundly changed joy into despair? But I will go forth with my message today to tell you about my stories of joy, and then why I know we must live on in spite of all of this pain. E. Stanley Jones writes, there is something deeper than happiness, and that is called joy. Happiness is the world's word. Joy is the Christian's word. The New Testament does not even use the word happiness or promise it. It uses the word joy. And for this reason, our faith offers joy in the midst of happenings which the world cannot understand and that we cannot comprehend. What can we learn from this horrific act? And how can we live in spite of it? Or, as the great theologian Karl Barth would say, joy is defiant nevertheless. C.S. Lewis looked for an understanding of happiness and in return was surprised by joy in his book. As he wrote to tell us, joy did not mean pleasure. It means a glimpse of the eternal God. For Lewis, joy finally is received in heavenly glory, a joy to be found in only our Creator. Now, one of my fondest memories of joy occurred in all places, the hospital. As many of you know about my story and call to ministry, and my daughter Emily's call to ministry, it actually had its beginnings in the hospital. Emily was 12 and in the midst of those awkward preteen years, recovering from yet another surgery. I remember it seemed particularly a difficult time because it was September, and her brothers and her friends were all starting back to school while she was stuck in the hospital. Pain and tears and depression had invaded my daughter's world again, and I could only watch and pray. My sister had come from out of town to help with the recovery, and in a moment of sheer helplessness, we decided to throw a party right in the hospital room. The following Saturday was the Miss America pageant, and we thought it was the best excuse we could find to celebrate. All week long, we plotted and planned while Emily rolled her eyes at us like a good preteen should do. The evening arrived, and soon our little room was packed with other children from the wing, their parents and family members, nurses on duty, doctors who were on call. We had popcorn and candy, and pizza was delivered. This was back in the day when this was a new idea. We all picked our favorite contestant, and at the end of the night, the one who had chosen the new Miss America received the prize. We pulled it off. I knew it was a night to be remembered, as I witnessed so much happiness displayed on the children and the adult faces, not to mention my dear precious daughter. But I didn't know at the time that Emily would count this as a special gift from God, quoting from her own words, "It was the best and most memorable party ever thrown on my behalf." I learned an important life lesson that evening. I learned that in spite of circumstances of our lives, we can be overwhelmed by joy. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul uses the words joy and rejoice 16 times in only 4 chapters. What is so remarkable about Paul's continuous call for rejoicing is that he writes these words chained in prison, knowing that he faces impending death for his preaching of the gospel. And the circumstances of the church to which he is writing is challenging as well. The Philippians were seen as a despised minority that was not to be trusted. They had broken into factions which could have destroyed their young church. They were a community filled with doubt and fear, facing discord from within and without. Does this sound familiar? Their future seemed uncertain, and Paul tells them over and over again to rejoice. What is there to rejoice about? Joy, says Paul, is because we look to the Lord. We can rejoice because we are the Lord's. We belong to God through Jesus. Through the very dark wilderness places of our lives, God promises to be with us in Jesus. This is the hope we cling to in this season of Advent. And this is the gift that we prepare to celebrate in the incarnation. One more story. The Diocese of Mississippi put together a video in the aftermath of Katrina to show the devastation which had occurred in the community. In the video is a scene of a parish celebrating the Holy Eucharist the Sunday after the hurricane had struck the Gulf Coast. On a concrete slab where the church had stood only days before, now the congregation had gathered. There were no pews and no prayer books, no beautiful stained glass window, no organ or wonderful choir, no altar, only shattered fragments of a former space lay amid this debris where the fierce winds and waters had left behind. There among the devastation, people and priests lifted up their voices and their hands together in praise and thanksgiving to their God, proclaiming a defiant nevertheless and a joy beyond their understanding. The very same refrain that Paul had offered to the church at Philippi and Zephaniah and Isaiah had offered to the Hebrew people resounded among these Episcopalians on the Gulf Coast. So here we are. We gather here today on this third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of joy. Only 2 days have passed since the anguish of hopelessness for our brothers and sisters in Connecticut. In searching for some answers, all I could think of in the middle of my sleepless night was that we need a Savior more than ever. In his sermon yesterday, Bishop Neil Alexander reminded our new Bishop Doug that he should never, never, never stop telling the people of the Diocese of Lexington that Christ is alive in the resurrection. So we are in need of our Savior. And that long-expected Jesus comes to us only to walk through the darkness with us so that we might truly have life. In spite of the scary, anxious-ridden circumstances of our lives, in spite of evil that intrudes goodness, and in the midst of our own devastation and debris, we offer praise and thanksgiving to our Lord. We are getting ready to share in this Eucharistic feast, believing that in this meal our hope is restored and our faith is renewed. And we wait still. May we be again surprised by joy as God will come among us to lead us out of darkness into a new promised land. And may we take heart to the message of Paul and Zephaniah and Isaiah who urge us to keep on rejoicing. But folks, this takes courage. This is going to take courage for those parents. With courage and confidence, may we continue to proclaim that defiant nevertheless. Now to my dear friends in Christ here at St. John's, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen.